Our scripture reading today comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 on page 36 of the Pew Bible in the New Testament. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to a paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. But during his years of ministry in Galilee, his home base was really in the town of Capernaum, right on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus returned there frequently during his ministry. It was the home for Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were some fishing families. Earlier, Jesus had been in Peter's home and healed his mother-in-law. More than likely, this scene today was taking place in Peter's home. Now, obviously, Jesus and the disciples needed time to rest and to eat, and to periodically they returned to Capernaum. In this particular time, the word spread that he was in town again, and so the crowds came. And Jesus, true to his word that we had talked about last week, was preaching the gospel, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. He was calling people to change their lives and to follow him. You know, last week we saw how Jesus had slipped away to the countryside, to the wilderness at night, to be alone in prayer to his Father in heaven. And in the morning, the disciples came looking for him. And when they found him, they were kind of chastising him, saying, "Look, why are you out here? The crowds are back in town. They're looking for you. Why would you slip away when all these people are here to hear you?" And Jesus told the disciples he really wasn't interested in being a media star or popular, but he came to preach the good news. And that's what Jesus is doing in our text today. He's preaching the good news. He's being faithful to God's direction for his ministry. Now, Mark doesn't record many of Jesus' big teaching sessions like Matthew, Luke, and John does, but Mark tells us more than any other gospel that it says that Jesus was preaching. So Mark tells us who Jesus is by what he does, by what he does. Now, when Jesus healed the leper last week, the event became such a pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry, and his fame, his increased greatly in popularity. Jesus had told the leper not to go out and tell everybody, but just go to the religious authorities, appear before them, so that he would be declared as a witness to them. But he doesn't do that. He goes all through Galilee, to the towns and villages, telling everybody what Jesus had done for him. And the news traveled far and wide. And Luke tells us of this. He says that for the first time here, Jesus attracted the religious leaders. They had heard about this man who healed, who was teaching with authority. And so Luke tells us that they had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Up to this point in Jesus' ministry, you know, everybody was in awe of what he did. Now, for the first time, he was going to begin to experience some negative reactions as the religious leaders began to listen to him. Now, our text today is always a fascinating story. Four men bring their friend, carrying him on a stretcher, who was paralyzed, could not walk. But the crowds were spilling out of the house through the doorway, out onto the street, and they certainly were not going to move out of the way for these people. They wanted to hear and see Jesus. So the friends carry Jesus up a set of stairs to access the roof. Most roofs, homes had flat roofs in those days, and they had a stair that would go up to it, and people often stored things up on the roof. They often dried some of their foods up there. On really hot nights in the summer, sometimes they would sleep up on the roof. And the roofs were constructed with wooden beams that were like 2 to 3 feet apart. Then across those beams, they spread branches and covered those branches with reeds and palms, and then they filled it over with dirt and mud and packed it down hard. So it wasn't a hard deal, really, to dig through the roof. And it wasn't a costly repair. It was a very simple repair. And so they begin to dig through the roof, and they lower the paralytic down. Now, no doubt that was a big surprise to everyone sitting down below. You know, you hear the footsteps, and you feel the shaking, and then you hear sticks or shovels kind of digging through the mud, and undoubtedly dust and debris begins to fall down through, and everyone inside kind of stops. And I don't know if Jesus stopped preaching, but I imagine he did. And everybody's looking up, and then they see this man lowered on the pallet down right in front of Jesus. You know, I've heard many messages on this story over the years. It's a fun story and a popular one. And there's so many different ways to look at the story. One could talk about the faith of the friends and what faith is. Real faith is persistent. It doesn't give up easily. Or you could talk about how Jesus responds to people, because you get a real contrast here. You see, Jesus responds tenderly to people in need, but he unabashedly confronts those who would misrepresent true faith with a very sharp wit. Or we could talk about what it means to be a true friend. These four friends brought this man to him because he couldn't get there themselves. They go the extra mile. They dig through the roof to bring him down. We could talk about what does it mean to be a real friend in our world today. Well, in terms of these folks, we could say to be a real friend, it means to people who are in church, we're going to go out of our way to bring them to Jesus. It doesn't necessarily mean that we'll invite them to church right away. It may mean that we just start praying for them. You know, I haven't talked about this for a while, but in the back we have these cards, Pray for One. It talks about how we pray for them. Prayer changes people's lives. Do we really want to be a friend to our families, our neighbors, our acquaintances that maybe don't know Jesus, don't go to church? How do we be a friend? We want to bring them to Jesus, and that starts just simply by praying for them. You know, a lot of pastors, you talk to a lot of pastors and ask them how they pray, and a lot of pastors, you'll find out, don't pray all that much. It's just, they're just like you, people just like you sitting out in the pews. And, you know, I pray for my grandchildren every day. I pray that they would know Jesus. I pray a few other things for them. I pray for my kids that God would be at work in their lives. And over the years, I've prayed for different people. But when I took up this Prayer for One 3 years ago, I started praying for a certain individual. And I chose this individual because really they were kind of hostile to God and the gospel. And I just began praying that God would work in their lives. Well, over the last year, this person has begun to talk a little bit about God. There's been something different in the conversation. This past week, the person kind of declared, well, I really do love God, and I think maybe it's time for me to begin thinking about going back to church. 3 years, it took a while, but God works in people's lives. And it's not about me. It's about God working in their lives. It's just us. Are we going to pray for them? Who do you have? Who are friends you have? Family members around you. Pick up these cards on the way back. Pick up a couple of them. Pray for them. It won't happen overnight. Maybe it will, but in many cases it doesn't. But that's what a true friend would be for someone who doesn't know Jesus or is unchurched, praying for them, bringing them to faith. But I think the overarching theme of the story before us today is that God wants to and will do far more than any of our expectations. He's greater than our expectations. Think about the paralyzed man on the stretcher. You know, he has heard all these stories about how Jesus heals people, and his friends manage to get him to the roof floor right in front of Jesus. What does he want? He wants to walk. He wants the freedom to get around by himself and to be able to walk and work and live a normal life. And what does Jesus do? He says to the man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I don't know about you. If I was that guy in a stretcher, I would say, Jesus, what are you doing? I just want to be able to work. That's the most important thing for me right now. That's my need. Why are you messing around with me? Are you playing some kind of joke? You think it's funny? I need to walk. In today's world, some people might look at the story and think, well, maybe Jesus is even being cruel. Jesus doesn't really care about the man. He just wants to save his soul and doesn't care about the man's needs. Everyone in the room was shocked and confused. The religious leaders, they were furious, and we'll talk about them in a few minutes. They were angry when Jesus said this. But Jesus knew the man needed something more than just being able to walk. He was blind to what he really needed. And often we are blind to what we need, really. In Jesus' day, it was a common belief that if you were sick or crippled like this, that either this man sinned, did something wrong, or his parents did, and he's receiving the punishment for those deeds. Many people today will often believe the same thing, that something bad happens to them, they must have done something wrong. And what does that bring? That brings shame and condemnation. It brings a feeling of loneliness and despair. This man needed a more complete healing than just a physical healing. He had a deeper need in his life. He was just looking at the obvious thing before him. He couldn't walk. He needed to rediscover that he was valuable and loved by God and find his real identity and purpose as a person created by God. Jesus wanted to do far more than this man's expectations. And that's the first point in this whole thing. Jesus always does more than we ask for. He wants to do something far greater than our own expectations. In many ways, we can be just like that man. Sometimes we don't look deep enough or really know ourselves well enough. We can think, if I only had that job, if I had the right spouse, if I only had more money, if I had this car, I had that vacation, all would be well in life. I would be happy. But oftentimes what happens when we get those things? They're good for a while, then what happens? We're happy for a while, then after some period of time we're restless again, we're looking for something else. Jesus wants to do far more than we often seek. He knows our deepest need. We are created in the image of God and meant to walk in a relationship to Him. That is our highest purpose and give us our deepest longing and fulfillment as a person. We know that we're loved, that nothing can separate us from His love. We'll know that we are forgiven, eternally secure. The past is history and forgiven. We're no longer, it matters. The future is a mystery, but we have hope. We don't have to fear it because we have a hope in an eternal God. And we're free to live in the present as a whole person. So when we live in a vibrant, loving relationship with God, our identity, our sense of value as a person can never be taken away from us. Everything else that we think we need can be taken away at any moment. But that can't be taken away. Now, Jesus does heal the man. He can walk again. But he also did something far greater and deeper than that man was looking for. Jesus desires to do more than what we ask for. Then there's the religious leaders sitting in the house. Now, they came in, and it says they were sitting. Probably the rest of the people were standing. Because of their prominence in the Jewish religious life and community life, they probably either came in, demanded the best seats in the house, or were escorted through the crowds and given the best seats. They're sitting there right before Jesus. Imagine Jesus is here, they're sitting here, and the man in the palace is right in front of them. They can all see it. And, you know, and then Jesus says to the paralytic, sins are forgiven. Now they're confused, they're shocked, and they even begin to manifest some signs of anger. Our text in Mark 2 says this, again, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They had come to check out Jesus. They heard he was healing all kinds of diseases. He was casting out demons, that he was teaching with authority. You know, and they wanted to hear and see what this man was about. And then they hear Jesus say he can forgive sins. And what is Jesus doing? Jesus is showing them that he is greater than our expectations. He does more than we ask for. But he's more than a miracle worker. He's more than a great teacher. He's more than a prophet. You know, these two verses will always stand out to me in my mind because they remind me of, as I look back on life, what was, in many ways, a very pivotal point in my life. I was entering high school in 10th grade because we had junior high at that point, so I entered high school at 10th grade. I switched schools because of where we were living, I didn't know anybody, and our 10th grade teacher, like most of our teachers that I had during that time frame, very in the beginning of the 10th year, he comes in one day and is talking about something, and he says this, you know, at the beginning, putting down any, he intentionally wanted to put down any belief in Jesus and God. And he says, Jesus never claimed to be God. And I'm thinking back to that time, and I think that was the first time where it really dawned on me that a lot of people didn't take Jesus seriously. You know, I soon realized that most of my teachers in high school, most of my classmates didn't take Jesus seriously. And that created a tension in me, the beginning of a real tension. You see, I had grown up in church. I had been there all my life. I believed in God, believed in Jesus in that sense. And there was this deep desire to really experience Jesus, to know that he was real. And it was not just something that people had taught me or told me. And so... There was this lack of confidence because I had, on one hand, people saying no. On one hand, I had people saying yes is who he is. And yet within me, there was this uncertainty, this lack of sense of it's real. And I have to tell you, that confidence didn't really come until my freshman year in college. Even though I believed in God and Jesus, I look back and I realized that, you know, if a lot of people believe that God existed. A lot of people believe Jesus died on the cross. A lot of people believed in God. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's a personal faith to them. There's a big difference. So it was my freshman year in college where I just said, okay, commit my life personally to follow Jesus, to ask him to change my life. And that's when I began to experience his presence inside, that I knew it was real. That's when it became real. That experience has always made this text very real to me. The religious leaders, those people who opposed Jesus, who put him to death on the cross eventually, they realized Jesus was claiming to do something that only God could do. He could forgive other people's sins. He was in effect saying, I am God. Now, imagine a scene with me. Say three friends, John, Peter, and Paul. And they're getting into this debate. And you know, the debate gets pretty heated. They're debating about President Trump. And you know, any conversation in our culture today gets really tense. Both sides of the coin. People get nasty. And so Paul hears Peter say something about President he doesn't like. And so he gets really mad, hauls off and punches him in the nose. And he got a bloody nose. And suddenly everything stops. Because they've realized they've crossed this boundary here in their relationship, you know. And so, I don't remember which name I mentioned first, but the guy who wasn't involved in the fight, Paul, he tries to be the peacemaker, and he says to John, I forgive you, John, for hitting Peter. Peter goes, wait a minute, you can't forgive him. I'm the one that got hit. I have to forgive him. He didn't do anything to you. He did it to me. He hit me. Do you get the point? We can only forgive what has really been done to us. You really can't forgive what people do to other people because it was not directly against you. The key for forgiveness there is the person who is offended. And so what we have to understand is that every sinful act, every thought or every selfful action we do or word we speak that hurts other people ultimately is offensive to God because it breaks his commandments and purposes for our life. So God is the only one who can forgive everybody's sins. We can only legitimately forgive what has been done to them by someone else. Only God can forgive everyone. So the religious authorities here are totally right in understanding and their assessment of what Jesus is saying. At this point, not even the disciples, not even the crowds fully get what Jesus is saying in his ministry. The religious leaders are 100% accurate in their assessment of Jesus. Jesus is proclaiming that he's more than a miracle worker. He's more than a great teacher. He's more than a prophet. He is God. And that claim upset their whole world. Even though their assessment was right, their response would be totally wrong. What they should have said was, okay, if that's what he's claiming, then let's really look at what he does. Let's really listen to him and see what he teaches. Let's look at his whole life. But they don't do that. Instead, quickly the religious establishment begins to turn away from Jesus. And within the next couple of stories in Mark, they're plotting to put him to death, to destroy him. Now, Jesus was standing right in front of them, sitting, and they were, you know, and the paralytic man was sitting right in front of them, laying down there. He could see their eyes. He could see their reflections. He could see when he made that statement, he was no doubt looking right at him. He could see them turn and look at each other and flinch. And our text says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to him, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." He could discern what they were thinking and reasoning in their minds. So he asked them this rhetorical question. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and take up your bed and walk? Now, if you were to vote, which one is easier? Rise, take up your pallet, walk, your sins are forgiven. Which one? Who would vote for your sins are easier? Come on. Okay. Who would vote for rise, take up your pallet, and walk as being... No, what are you, not indecisive? Come on, folks. But it is an intriguing question. Think about it. You know, on the surface, it would appear that forgiving the man's sins would be easier. Jesus had to say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." But to heal a paralytic would require power, and elsewhere in Scripture we know that when someone touched Jesus and they were healed, Jesus could feel the power leaving them when they were healed. But that's not really the case. Think about this. For Jesus to pronounce the forgiveness of the paralytic's sins, he is obviously anticipating the cross. You know, when we forgive someone who offends us, it costs us something. You give up the right to be angry. You give up the right for vengeance. You give up your right to pass judgment on them. You have to subordinate your emotions and possible hurt and pain. Instead of crying out for justice, you give forgiveness. Forgiveness always costs. Think about Jesus. What did it cost him? He had to walk to the cross. He had experienced the abandonment of his disciples. He experienced pain and torture. He was completely cut off from his Father in heaven. Forgiveness is harder, would be harder for Jesus than it was to heal. Forgiveness has a higher cost. So Jesus plays upon these false suppositions that the religious folks had, that his paralysis must have been the result of this man's sin or his parents' sin. So Jesus says to them, "I want you to know that I am more than just a prophet. I'm more than just a miracle worker. I'm more than just a good teacher. I want you to know that I have the authority to forgive sins." So he says to the paralytic, "Rise up, take your bed, and walk." The religious leaders know now that Jesus is claiming to be more than just a good teacher. He's claiming to be God. Jesus always wants to be greater than our expectations for him. He's far more than a great moral teacher. He's far more than a good example. He's far more than a perfectly balanced, fully integrated human being. He's the Son of God. And he wants to radically impact our lives with his love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. He wants to give us real life in spite of the circumstances we find ourselves in our lives. And I think as Christians, oftentimes, I know I do, we often have low expectations of what Jesus can do in our lives today. He wants to exceed those. He wants to do far more than we could ever expect. You know, I shared with you the example of someone who's been responding to God, praying, people praying for him. How God can change a person's life. You know, Sue Ellen, a number of years ago, shared the story of our daughter, Sean. You know, who, as a young woman, she gave up for adoption and didn't know where she was, and she kept praying for her and praying for years that she would come to faith. And what did Sean do? You heard the story. Sean came to faith as a young woman, 24-year-old. God honored those prayers. You know, God wants to do more than we think. Maybe you're going through a tough time or a hard transition in life, and Jesus wants to walk with you through it. Maybe you feel like you'll never change as you struggle with some issue in your life, and it'll always be there, maybe anger, impatience, or whatever. He wants to transform those aspects, and He can do it if you'll pursue Him. Jesus is greater than our expectations. There's more than we ask for. He's more than a miracle worker, a great teacher. Finally, and this is kind of in the same theme, He gives more grace than we expect. More grace than we expect. You know, several different commentators and teachers pointed out something that I had not observed before. Jesus forgives the paralytic without asking him for repentance. He doesn't ask him to repent. He just says, your sins are forgiven. Now, Mark told us about the ministry of John the Baptist. And it said, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was asking people to acknowledge their selfishness and sin and to agree to change their thinking and actions. That's repentance. And then Mark summarizes Jesus' teaching in the beginning of his ministry. Time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The basic message of John and Jesus is that you need to repent. You need to acknowledge your selfishness. You need to agree to turn away and to seek and think to live a different way. But Jesus doesn't say here a thing to this man. He's healing about repenting. He just boldly pronounced, your sins are forgiven. Now Matthew and Luke are very explicit that this is all that Jesus says to the man. It's obvious that this incident made a huge impact on the disciples' lives. What's that tell us about Jesus and God? Just before his pronouncement of forgiveness, Mark tells us that Jesus perceived what the religious people were really thinking in their hearts and minds. So I believe Jesus looked down at this man on the stretcher, had a sense this man wanted to experience God's mercy and grace. Jesus could sense the deep desire of his heart and responded to those desires. Those desires were enough for Jesus. The man didn't have to say anything. And Jesus didn't have to ask him for anything. He simply pronounced his forgiveness without any overt acknowledgement or sign of repentance. And that happens fairly often throughout the Gospels. When Jesus heals someone, oftentimes they are just clearly impacted by their encounter with Jesus. It doesn't say they repented. It just says they met Jesus. And what we have to remember is that Jesus clearly wants to forgive people. He wants to share His grace with people in this world. One doesn't have to be perfect to experience God's grace. You're welcome just as you are. Clearly, scriptures talk about how God is actively looking for people who are searching for the truth so He can pour out His grace upon them. That's His nature. We've talked about in James in the past where God is described as desiring mercy over judgment. His desire is powerfully to share His grace with people. Judgment is always God's last resort and His least desirable outcome. He always wants people to experience His grace. He prefers to shower grace upon grace, as Scripture says. So Hebrews 11:6 says, you can never please God without faith, without depending on Him. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who sincerely look for Him. That's a very small faith. Believe there's a God and He wants to help those who search for Him. David says in Psalm 14:2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. God wants to pour out His grace. He doesn't ask for much. He's just asking for a heart looking for the truth, seeking to find God. And Jesus modeled God's heart all through His ministry. Think about the father who came to Jesus whose son was possessed by demons and he says, I can't believe. And he says, Jesus, help my unbelief. The thief on the cross in the last minute of life says to Jesus, remember me in paradise. Think about Nicodemus. He's a religious teacher, acknowledges Jesus comes from God and says, Jesus said to him, you must be born again. You've got to have a spiritual birth. I think about the testimony I've heard in my life where somebody, a person says, Jesus, if you're real, come into my life. Jesus, I need your help. Or Jesus, I don't know where else to turn. Help me. And those lives are transformed. One doesn't have to say a certain kind of prayer like the sinner's prayer. They simply have to call upon Jesus for help. Jesus wants to pour out His grace upon us. You know, we talk about reaching out to AA. AA talks about people seeking a God of their own understanding. That means they don't really have a concept of Jesus and God from a biblical perspective, as we would think of them. But they may begin in their journey to ask a higher power in the morning to help keep them from drink that day. And you know what begins to happen? They begin to stop drinking. And then at night they thank their higher power, God, thank you for getting me through this day. What is that? God is honoring the searching of their hearts. Our call as a community of faith is then to help them begin to learn about Jesus so they would understand and be able to experience the full measure of His transformative power. Jesus wants to do much more beyond our expectations. That's true for us as individuals. It's true for us as a community of faith. We only have to ask out of a sincere longing to know God. God is a God who wants to give life, grace, hope, healing, and so on. What are your expectations for Jesus? Are they too small? Do you have any expectations? Maybe it's time to ask Jesus what else He wants to do in our lives. Jesus modeled a life of giving. He wants to give us more than we could ever expect. Let's pray. Father, I just come and admit there's so many times that I don't have expectations. There's so many times where I look at a situation and say, oh, what can be done? But yet, You are the God who wants to do far more than I could ever think or ask. So I pray, Father, for each of us, for myself, for each person here, for us as a community as a whole, that You would give us a desire to seek out who You are, and to seek out what it is that You really want to do in our lives as individuals and our lives as a church. Father, You desire to bless, and we have seen Your blessing so many ways over the last three and a half years, the ways that You have protected, blessed, led, provided, and we're grateful for that. But Father, I pray that You would just continue to stir our hearts, that we might see and think so much more than what sometimes we expect, that we would see You in all Your glory, that we would see Jesus in all that He can do and all that He wants to do in and through us. Father, we ask this not so that we would be great or known. We just ask this simply so that we as a people, as individuals, could really honor and glorify You and please You in all that we do. And there would be many who would see Your grace come alive in their lives and understand who Jesus really is. So, Father, we just are thankful for all that You've done for us. We thank You for Your amazing grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.